This morning, I would like for you to look with me at what is probably the best known passage in your Bibles, certainly the best known psalm, the 23rd psalm, the most quoted, the most memorized, the most well known, and therefore often the most overlooked passage in your Bible. It contains treasures for the Christian that are often missed. We might say that this psalm has suffered from the curse of familiarity, that we might have a tendency to know its words but be less acquainted with its point, to know what it says without stopping to think about what it means. And because the words are so familiar, maybe we're not as careful to listen, pay attention. And so today, before we even read it, I want to offer you the challenge to look again at the 23rd Psalm and to think very carefully about what it means and about how it might apply to your life personally. Psalm 23, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is so well known and so popular, perhaps because it is such a pointed and condensed song of comfort and hope. The hard reality is we live in a world that does not go the way we would like it to go. We do not get our way. Things happen that we do not like. Things happen that frighten us and terrify us and traumatize us, that wake us up at night. If there's anything we need living in this world, it's words of hope and comfort. And this psalm has those words. I tried to think, and I don't think I have ever preached a funeral in which I did not include this psalm. It comforts in a unique way, and although I include it anyway, usually at the graveside, this is the one passage of Scripture that is almost always requested for a funeral service. And so you might even think that this is for funerals. And I can tell you from the perspective of having preached to them for friends and strangers, family and church members and acquaintances and people I had never seen alive, the reading of this psalm at a funeral is very different if you know the person was a believer, or if you don't know that. This brief Hebrew song offers us comfort in proportions far exceeding its length. It was written by David, the son of Jesse. He was the first righteous king that Israel had. He ruled over Israel for 40 years. He received a promise from God that he would always have an heir on the throne of Israel forever. That heir is Jesus Christ. But before any of that happened in his life, David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. He kept sheep for the family. He knew what sheep were like. He knew what the shepherd had to do. When Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint David king of Israel, he didn't know who he was going to anoint. The Lord was going to show him. He called a feast. The Lord said, I'll show you. David's family thought him to be so insignificant because of his age and because of the relative impressiveness of his older brothers that they didn't think it was worthy of bringing him in from keeping the sheep to even be at the feast. And so after Samuel had seen everybody else in the family, he said, is there not another one? Because it's none of these. And they had to wait for David to be brought in. He was keeping sheep. So this man knew what it was to keep sheep. He knew what sheep were like. He had defended them, killing both lion and bear in their defense. He had provided for their needs. He knew how to find the pastures, keep them together, take them to the pastures, get them to the water safely. He knew when they had to be made to lie down so that they would rest. And with a deep-rooted understanding of that relationship between shepherds and sheep being so much a part of his thinking, he wrote this song of worship to the God of all glory. It's a song, and he wrote it to worship his God, to recount the greatness of God, to be comforted and strengthened in the power of this Almighty God. And sadly, this beautiful psalm is so often misunderstood. And the turning point is at the very beginning, where we must focus our attention very carefully, because understanding or misunderstanding starts in the first part of the first verse where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. If we miss the impact of that one line, the meaning of this entire psalm is gone. All of the comforts, all of the hope, all of the encouragement offered us in this most cherished Bible passage depend entirely on the truthfulness of that first line as it relates to any one individual life. If the Lord is my shepherd, then everything in this psalm applies to me all the time and forever, regardless of what happens in this world around me, regardless of what happens in my life personally, regardless of what happens in my body. If, on the other hand, the Lord is not the shepherd of a person's life, nothing in this psalm, nothing in the way of comfort and encouragement applies to that life. You have to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, for anything except the word enemies in verse 5 to apply to you. This is a distinction that has to be settled in each individual mind before anything else here can be dealt with. And unfortunately, many people just assume that this psalm is about them because it's here and they can read it. The promises must be for them. They must be among the ones who are going to be blessed with eternal honor and privilege. And yet some people are so clearly excluded by that word enemies in verse 5. Can't mean everybody. Jesus made a very sharp distinction between those who are his sheep and those who are not. The people who are alive, who were alive when Jesus was ministering on the earth, were all uniformly almost assuming that they were in the kingdom. That all of the good things in the Bible were about them, and all of the bad things in the Bible were about somebody else. In John 10, 24 through 28, it says, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Stunning words, though, in the middle of that, to hear from the Lord. You don't get it because you're not of my sheep. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. being referred to in this psalm. He is the Lord being referred to in this psalm. Some people are his sheep and therefore have him as our shepherd. Others are not his sheep and therefore do not have him as shepherd and have none of the benefits of having him as their shepherd. This is the first question that has to be answered. Is it true that the Lord is your shepherd? Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice and follow him. That's how you can tell. Jesus' sheep are those who obey the truth, who love him, who line their lives up with the scripture, who cherish him and follow him and love his character. They are believers. They rejoice in the sacrifice that he made on the cross and the gospel that rests on that blood shed for us on the cross. These are the sheep that belong to him. We have trusted that that blood is enough to pay for all of our sins forever. And we have run to him, and we have cried out for mercy to him, and we have been saved by him. Now, this is what happened in David's life. He did not know the details that Jesus would be the man's name or exactly how he would do it, but he knew the Lord had to save him. And this is what he's proclaiming when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The one who has ownership of my life is the Lord. The one who is responsible for my well-being is the Lord. This is the one to whom I belong." And because of this, and only because of this, the rest of the psalm is true for David and is true for anyone else who has the Lord as his or her shepherd. Those who are outside the faith do not have the Lord for their shepherd and do not have any of these promises. He owes nothing to those who are not of his flock. He owes them no provision, no well-being. He owes them no personal care. Only those who can truthfully say, "The Lord is my shepherd," can then go on in the psalm and be blessed by these realities that are here. Now, I need to point out that when David begins with his identity as one of the sheep belonging to this shepherd, he is not saying, "Because I am better than other people, the Lord is my shepherd." And he is not saying, "I had sense enough to make the Lord my shepherd." It doesn't fit the analogy, does it? Sheep don't have that kind of power. Sheep belong to whoever buys them. This is how it works with our salvation. The Bible says we are bought with a price. So if you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can say it because he intervened, not because you're smart, not because you're better, not because of something you did at all. You belong to the one who bought you. David is saying, "I have been bought by the Lord, I belong to the Lord, and it is his ownership of my very life that brings me these comforts and these promises." And if that is your identity this morning, then this psalm is for you, and it does bring you tremendous comfort. This psalm is about God's provision and protection. First, it deals with those things in this life. Provision and protection for this life. Now, this life is where we tend to sweat it, right? We figure God has heaven covered, or at least our imminent death seems far off to us now because we're so limited in our perspective. And so we're not really worried today about the transition from life to death to eternity. But the next 2 weeks have got us really bothered. We need provision and protection for the next 4 years, for the next 2 weeks, for the next 2 minutes. We're stirred up. Using this metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep, David reminds us of God's provision in this present world. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, that does not mean that the children of God never desire anything. God has given you desires. It's not saying, because God is my shepherd, I don't care. I don't want anything. I don't care which way it goes. No, it's not that at all. What it means is that we will never be lacking in anything that we actually need. I won't want for anything that I should have. Because the Good Shepherd has personal care of our lives, because He is able to provide for us, because His wisdom is perfect, we will not lack anything that we genuinely need. And this provision is presented in the next verse in the metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep. In verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. If you know much about sheep, you may be resentful of being compared to them in this psalm. Sheep are incredibly stupid animals, but don't be upset, because the analogy will hold up, and the rest of us are the same way, so nobody's got any right to get mad about this. David knew the sheep better than we do, and he's going, man, these guys are just like me, blundering off into stupid problems all the time. He knew from taking care of the sheep, from having to go hunt for them, what sheep are like. And the things referenced in verse 2 are among the most basic needs of a sheep's life. They need rest. You have to make them lie down or they'll wander off. They need food, so you make them lie down in a green pasture. And they need water, so you lead them beside still water. They have to be kept in the right area. They have to be kept together. They have to be kept from wandering away. They don't pay any attention to where they're going. They can't get back. They get lost from each other. And on their own, they die. 11 times out of 10, if you don't get there pretty quick. These are not bright animals. We had the farmer next door in Oklahoma that I told you about a few weeks ago had sheep. And they got into his wheat silo and ate themselves to death. They don't know to stop, and the stuff bloated inside them, and so they look like little sheep balloons. I mean, they were dead because he didn't see what was happening. These are not bright animals. But what this verse is describing is sheep paradise. Green pastures where they can rest and eat. Quiet waters where they can drink safely. If you lead a flock of sheep to drink where there are rapids, but there's a good firm bank, they'll drink. But rapids splash, and they'll drink for a long time. And while they're drinking, the rapids are wetting the wool, and the wool is getting heavier, and they don't have sense enough to know that they're getting top heavy. And when they get heavy enough, they go in and drown. They don't see this coming. They don't make any compensation at all for the fact that I'm starting to tip over. They just soak up the water until they fall in and die. And so you have to lead them to a still place so that won't happen. They don't notice the danger. They don't recognize any sign that things aren't going well. They just blunder along until it's too late. And that's just one of dozens and dozens of things that sheep have to be kept from doing to themselves. It really is a graphic picture of how we live our lives, isn't it? Blundering along, having no idea that we're wandering into danger, looking up when it's too late and going, well, what happened? How did I get in this mess? But our Good Shepherd protects us from unforeseen circumstances, from our own lack of insight, from our own ignorance of earthly and spiritual dangers. He provides our basic needs. He leads us to the right places. He keeps us safe. And this provision goes far beyond the physical. In verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The good shepherd is taking care of the immaterial part of your being. He is restoring your soul, first by forgiving your sins and bringing you into the kingdom of God, and again as you repent and go back to Him, feeding you from His Word when you are weary. He provides what you need. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. Notice the definite article. There are certain ones. You don't get to make them up. He says where they are, and He leads you in them. Why? For His name's sake. Not because you're such a great person. For His name's sake. For His glory. For the sake of His own righteous character. I don't mean to minimize the fact that our Lord loves us and cares for us and has compassion on us. Those things are certainly true. They are in your Bible, through and through your Bible. But that's not what it says here. Here it goes beyond that, and it says, for His own righteous name's sake, He leads you in the paths of righteousness. He will keep you in holiness because He is holy. This is God's care for us in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. If we belong to Him, this is how He takes care of us. Through the easy and pleasant times, and through the hard and troubling times. Now suppose dark days come upon you. You may be in them now and hiding it from us. It may be that you're right on the brink of some sort of a breakdown and you don't know what to do. Or it may be that something comes along. Something that's a result of your own foolishness, perhaps. Something that your enemies perpetrate against you. Some sort of financial setback. Some kind of crisis in your health. Suppose dark days come on you. Then what? What is your hope? If everything tangible and everything pleasant in this life is suddenly taken away from you in some fashion and you're left without any of it, and you're suffering and you're hurting, then what? Listen to the hope expressed by this man who knew what a shepherd does. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil from any other pen. That would sound like vain bragging, or maybe we would say he's naive. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you're not going to fear any evil? Come on, man, what are you talking about? This is pretty bold. You don't understand how it really is. But wait a minute, this is David, who knew every kind of hardship you can imagine in this world. He was betrayed by his own foolishness. He was betrayed by his own son. He was betrayed by a commander in his army. Before all of that, he was betrayed by his king. He had faced enemies all of his life, in Israel, outside of Israel, in his family, in his royal court, and from far away, he spent his days in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet he says, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. He knows what it is to face dark days, and he knows the comfort of belonging to the shepherd who is right there with him in the valley. He covers every possible eventuality with this phrase, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, he's not being redundant. These are two different sticks. The rod is... The shepherd carried both of them all the time. They're always at hand. The rod is a club. It is a serious piece of wood. Its purpose is to crack open the skull of a wolf when it's necessary to crack a wolf. When there was an attack on the sheep, the shepherd would drop the other stick and come in swinging with both hands. And he had a pretty good piece of wood to do it with. That's what this was for. this rod was never used in any way on any sheep ever. Its only purpose was to destroy enemies and drive them away, if not kill them. The staff is the other stick. This is the long stick that's really skinny and has the crook on the end. It's light. It looks like what something you'd pull somebody off of stage with if they were doing a really bad job. It's the hook. You know, if you don't have a gong, you need that thing. Get them off of there. This instrument was used gently. You reach out with it. It's good and long, so you don't have to chase the things around, and you bump them on the shoulder, and you push them back the way you want them to go. If they wander off and they fall into a hole down in a ravine somewhere, then when you find them, you turn the thing around and you reach down, slip it gently under them and pull them out of the hole, put them back on the ground and bump them in the direction they need to go. This was never used on anything but the sheep. It's a gentle measure for correction, for protection. David says both of these instruments give him comfort. He's mindful that the good shepherd has got the rod ready for the enemies at all times. The enemies can be pretty frightening, but you know who has the stick, it's a lot easier to deal with. And our Lord has power over our enemies. He has power to destroy them, power to drive them away, power to keep them from harming us. He has an instrument for their destruction ready at hand. He will swing it when it's necessary. This is a comfort. But our shepherd also has a staff ready at hand. He has power to keep us from the consequences of our own foolishness. He has the power to gently nudge us back in the right direction, though we might not like it because we wanted to go that way. It's chastening, it's correction, but it's not designed to hurt. It's designed to improve our situation. Our Lord gently nudges us back in the way we should go. He reaches down and pulls us out of holes that we have fallen into. We ought not complain that the stick is hard if He's using it to get us out of a hole. We suffer from our own foolishness, from our unwillingness to watch where we're going or think about the consequences of what we're doing, but our shepherd is ready to save us from destruction with his staff. He knows how to take care of his sheep. He protects us. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we have our needs met, we have provision, we have safety, we have our more significant immaterial needs met. We have His presence with us. He's causing us to walk in paths of righteousness. He is protecting us from our enemies. He is chastening us and directing our lives. And because the Lord is our shepherd, we have privilege. Now, and this is still talking about now, in this present world, as children of God, we have unique privilege. Beginning again in verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." Here is exaltation over our enemies in this present world. You may not feel that this is happening, but it is happening. It's the reason the world hates Christians. They recognize that God has wrought a change in us that He has not wrought in them, and they envy the good blessing that we have. They recognize His care for us. They recognize that we have been changed and blessed, and they despise us for this difference. We're already different from them. We have comforts that they don't have. We have assurances that they cannot enjoy. Even now, we are lifted up above them in that we have God's own care on our lives individually and personally. This anointing of oil mentioned here is a demonstration of love. It is a setting apart. He has loved us. He has appointed us to a unique position in His kingdom. They don't have it. He is honoring us before our enemies as if He put a feast on the table, and they're having to be hungry and watch. We have it all now. They have nothing now, even in this life. We bear the seal of the Holy Spirit as a promise of our redemption. Now, we are honored while they are ignored. We are bountifully supplied in this life while they are scraping away for what cannot last. This is God's provision for the sheep that belong to Him. It's characteristic of our lives. God is caring for us, providing for us, nurturing us, exalting us over our enemies even now. What a summary statement this is. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what else happens, I can't get away, it's following me. Goodness and loving kindness. This life will end, though. And when this life ends, those who belong to the shepherd will step into the glory of our King. We not only have protection and provision in this life, but we have protection and provision in eternity. This is the last statement of the psalm. It is the obvious conclusion from all of the other words that have been said. It is only part of a verse, and yet it may be the most profound thing, the most helpful and encouraging thing. Maybe this is why we read this at funerals. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the future of everyone who belongs to the Good Shepherd. And if you are His, and if you understand His character, then you can face the end of this life with a confidence and a hope that is expressed in these words. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This means that if you belong to Him, there is no uncertainty in death as you face it. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will not approach the final moment of truth in this life with any doubts or with any serious regrets. If you have walked with Him day by day and been cared for throughout this life, if goodness and loving kindness have followed you everywhere you went in this life from the moment you became His, you can step into eternity without any fear. You'll not be overpowered in that last moment. You'll not be terrified by what might come. You'll be given grace to step over the threshold into eternity, knowing that the one who cared for you in this life will care for you forever. He will not drop the ball at the last second. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This means for those who belong to this shepherd, there's no chance of failing right at the last, blowing the deal in some way right at the last minute or anywhere along the line. When you belong to the shepherd, you don't have the power to stumble badly enough to mess it up. There's nothing that you can do to change His ownership of you. He bought you and He owns you, and it's that way forever. It's permanent. It's eternal. His power to provide for you extends beyond this life, beyond the grave, beyond the day of final judgment in which so many will fall. If you're His, there's no chance that you're going to fall. No possibility that you're going to mess it up and lose what you have. If He has bought you, then you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He who has been with you in life will be with you as you face death. He will carry you across that frightening threshold into the splendors of eternity, where you will be in His presence, in His eternal care, dwelling in His house with Him. He who is with you in this life will be with you in that life. And these things are true if the Lord is your shepherd. And if you know His character, if you understand His perfect righteousness, then these things should give you tremendous hope and comfort when you are His. You can rest in Him and be comforted in any circumstance. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. All the good things in this psalm come down from Him, from His character, from His being, from His ownership of His sheep. Everything is automatic after the first line. The only question you have to ask is whether or not it's true. The Lord is my shepherd. Is He? Can you say it? Can you mean it? Do you know it? Because if He's your shepherd, this is about you. And if He's not your shepherd, you must run to Him and beg for mercy while there's still time. He will not treat His enemies as He treats His sheep. If there were no distinction, you couldn't say all these things about His sheep. If you're not His, He will not be with you in this life. He will not provide for your needs, physically or spiritually. He will not carry you across the threshold of death. He will not allow you to dwell with Him in eternity. If you're not His, there's nothing except that word enemies in verse 5. How do you know? Well, Jesus said it in John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can tell by who you're following. Do you follow the world? Or do you hear the voice of this shepherd revealed in this book? And know that He has the only hope. That's what His sheep do. And if that is not the character of your life, you must bow and repent and cry out for mercy. And if you will, He will save you. And if you can answer this only real pivotal point in the psalm, if you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and know that it's true, then you ought to be able to face this life with confidence, no matter what happens. You ought to be able to say, like David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. If you are a Christian, and you can answer that first issue clearly and succinctly, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I know it, and you can't quote verse 4 with the same kind of conviction, then you need to get to know His character a little better. You need to realize He's with you in those dark days. You need to be able to face it with that kind of confidence, recognizing that He's there, that He can defeat your enemies, that He can keep you from your own foolishness. The Lord is your shepherd. Fear no evil. Let's bow in prayer, please.